Greetings of love and peace to each one of you. It's a blessing to be gathered here this morning. It's inspired by the thoughts that have come. And the songs that were sung. Thank you for those thoughts, Brother Melvin, as reflecting upon the man in jail. Obviously, there was some wrong done for them to be there. Sin kills, sin does many things, sin destroys, separates us from God ultimately. There's many things it does. And the thought, thank you, Brother Aaron, I think it's a prelude to what we have here before us. We'll just continue on. Whose servant are we? It's a good question for us to ponder. What's coming out of our lives, you know? What are we involved ourselves with? What do we do what's our lifestyle consist of? It's a good thought for us to ponder. By those things, we can tell, if we're truly honest, who's our master? It's a challenge. These are challenging thoughts. These are challenging verses. And may we just allow them to challenge us. Look into our own lives and not look on everyone else around, but look on our own lives and take a peek in there. Thank you for that. We want to have a word of prayer here. Can we stand? Those that can't easily. I know some of you are holding little ones and such, but those that can. Let's pray. Let's come before God. Father, we thank you for being here. We thank you for ministering to our hearts already, Lord, and we just pray that you would continue by your Spirit, convincing, convicting, doing your work, doing what you know best, to challenge our lives, to challenge our thoughts, our motives, the very intent of our heart, Lord, that you may just expose them before us this morning. Father, we pray that you continue to rule over this service. Pray that your Holy Spirit will do its work and enter each one's heart. Lord, we are expecting, we're anticipating what you have further for us. We have some thoughts scribbled out on paper, but Lord, we pray that you'd fill in the blanks. You would bring the increase. You'd be our God here this morning. Bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sacred or secular, our lives should be a holy act before God. As we are trying to have some messages directed specifically on the home, I don't know what all that should look like, what all that should be, or what all should be touched on, or in what order. There's a good chance of repetition. On any speaker, you will find out his burden by what he repeats or emphasizes, and obviously I'm no exception. The subject on the home is close to my heart, even though we haven't done everything right. I believe it's close to God's heart. It was his idea, and I believe it's close to his heart. So on our last first message, we had titled it The Glory and the Makings of a Home. We could have termed it The Godly Home. I don't think I mentioned that in the title. It could have been titled that, should have been titled that. I don't think I did. The Glories and Makings of a Godly Home. In it, we looked at God's desire and a plan for a home, His way of replenishing the earth. You know, that was His way of doing that. And also He wanted a people that would know Him, that would exalt Him, that would He could say, those are my people. Also, we looked at what are some ways a home should live, be like, what it should be like or should provide for, or how it should look. We gave some things on that. And so as I was pondering the next message here, the word vision kept coming back to me. Maybe this should have been the first message. Like I said, I don't know what order of all this should be coming. Maybe this one should have been the first. Anyway, the title for this morning's thoughts is Establishing a Vision for a Godly Home. First of all, we want to look at different aspects of what is a vision, and then maybe some practical things of a vision for a godly home. What is a vision? You know, oftentimes we use the word vision for sight. I go to the eye doctor and he checks out my vision. How well I can see. Checks my eyes and see how well I can see how well they are. They're healthy. There are disease in them. In Scripture, vision is revelation from God. As God gave the prophets visions and dreams, and by which He informed them of future events. That was also termed as vision. Strong's has it in the Hebrew as revelation, or dream, or mental sight. In the Greek, there's inspired appearance, gazing, external or internal, vision. So when we put some of this together, we can have a mental image imprinted upon our hearts by the Spirit of God. Vision. Something that comes from God, implanted on our hearts, that we have the opportunity to go after. Visions are born when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and makes it alive in our hearts. That's where visions are birthed. A vision is that which we see with the eyes of our hearts. A vision is a spiritual revelation of the mind and the will of God. You can all probably quote the verse in Proverbs that our minds go to when we talk about vision. Proverbs 29, verse 18 is probably the most well-known verse on this subject. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision for the things of God in my life, no going after, no purpose, no pursuit of God or the things of God, no living after His instructions, the people perish. They perish. They die. They're destroyed. They come to nothing. Now, this may not be instant, but there's a continual decay, a continual dumbing down, wasting away. You see people like this, aimlessly going about life, no pursuit of God without purpose, living for the here and now, and the desires of the flesh, and going after that selfishly. Whatever feels good. You see people like that going through life. They're in a decaying process. And ultimately the end of that is perishing. To die or be destroyed. The interesting word here, perishing, we look at it in the Webster's and simply means to die destroyed. But also there's another thought here that the Hebrews has for it, and it is made naked. Or the putting off of. Without restraint or no constraint. Uncover is also in that Hebrew definition. Isn't that really what is happening before our eyes? Literally? Well, there's no vision. The people are perishing. Heathenism, savagery, uncovering, and more nakedness. No vision, no foreseeing. Perishing. And that's what happens when we don't grasp a vision for God, for our own lives. What is a vision? In my understanding, and use of vision is all the above, what we just mentioned, and I'll try to reiterate in simple form. Taking God's laws and instructions, promises, His Word, the Bible, and living it out because I know what will be best for me, my children, to the third and fourth generation. And knowing by faith that it will bring me to God for all eternity. And anything else that does not help me in that direction and vision, I have to say no to. It won't help me. That vision must affect every area of our life. From the words that I speak, to the purchases that I make, to the things that I involve myself with, and the things I listen to. I'm pursuing God, therefore I have no time to waste on anything else, because I have a vision for God in my life. Some things may even be okay, neither right or wrong, but I have to step back and ask the questions and decide, is this really helping me in my pursuit of God? Will it help me? Will it strengthen me in my journey? Will it help me to get where I want to end up at? Easy believism, uncommitted life, aimlessly going about, will never get us there. We will perish according to the Word of God. Destruction will be our end. Let's not doubt it. I think of Pilgrim's Progress, for those of you that are familiar with the book or have read it, listen to it. Byway Meadows. The path was traveled more frequently, and it looked like it paralleled the way. But of those of you that know the book, have read the account, where did it lead directly to? The way was straight. Byway Meadows just kind of went beside it. But then it veered off. Who can tell us where it led to? Doubting Castle. Do we make a connection? Easy life will get you to Doubting Castle if we don't have a vision for the things of God. Doubt. If the enemy can start to question and doubt everything, he has got us. How hard is it to get out of Doubting Castle? If you know you read the story, it's very hard to get out of Doubting Castle. They usually needed outside help. If you ever heard of a chronometer, I don't know much about it, only that it was used on ships of years ago. I don't know that, maybe now too, I don't know that they're quite as prevalent today if they are, but it had to be exact. It was a way of finding their way, finding their course, finding where they're at, and going from there. It had to be exact, or else you would be way off course in a very short time. It's the Byway Meadows concept, where it may seem like it's pointing in the right direction, but in a short time, you can be veering way off course. And that's what happens when we don't establish a vision in and for our own lives. It will be sure destruction, perishing. Thought. Under this, what is a vision? We can get a vision for different things. We can get a vision for different things. We can get a vision to be a good sales rep or salesman, to be able to sell a bunch of stuff. We can have a vision to be a good businessman, to make scads of money, to secure my future. We could have a vision to be a very successful farmer. Feels just looking the best. You know, you fill in the blank. We fill in the blank. Vision. We could be a vision for, I don't know what some of yours are, the best mechanic, the best cook, best homemaker, seamstress. Even though some of these things might be good aspirations under a godly heading, our first desire, thought, vision should be to be all for God ourselves and bring our family with us. I'm going to look at a few scriptures here in Acts that I just appreciated. The thought. First one being in 10. I'll just read the first two verses there. I think that's all we need, and maybe then jump to a couple others. Acts 10 there, verse 1, Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. And here it defines or describes Cornelius, what kind of a man this was. He was, it says, he was, in verse 2, a devout man, one that feared God. I think we can conclude that this was a man of God, that he feared God, and he took life serious. He took life serious. His life wasn't just a big old joke. And he feared God, it says. And there's a phrase there, I mentioned it one other time, said with all his house, which gave much alms to the people. So he had a giving heart. He gave alms. And he prayed to God always. You see some principles that he held to in his own life. He feared God. He was a devout man. One that took life seriously, and he is a praying man. He gave alms out of the generosity of his heart. I believe God put it there. But there's a unique phrase in there. It says, with all his house. In all that he did, and all that he was, he brought his house along with him. He brought his children along with him. In verse 22, it says, and they said, Cornelius, the centurion, it calls him a just man. It is a man of equality. That's what just means there. Equal. Equality. And his judgment was just. His judgment was equal. It wasn't one-sided. It wasn't taken side, so to speak. He was a just man, and one that feareth God, here's that again, and of good report among all the nations, among all the nation of the Jews, was one of God, and it goes on there. But there we have, he has a good report among the nations, outside influence, he had a good report. He was a just man, that is included there, and again, he fears God. Then in verse 30 and 31, we have something else there. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. He said, Cornelius, thy prayers heard, and thine alms are in remembrance, had in remembrance in the sight of God. So there again we have the alms thing, and then we have he was fasting and praying for this situation. He took it close to his heart. And the idea that he brought his house with him in all this. Acts 16, another account. There's someone else. Same idea. You know the story, they're at Philippi. We're at Philippi, Paul and Silas were in prison. The place shook. Prison doors were open. The jailer, God got a hold of the jailer. What, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In verse 30, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straight away. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. There again, we have this idea of him bringing all his house together. And some asked the question, were there little ones baptized there? I believe it was everybody at the age of accountability that could make a conscience choice, that was old enough to make a conscience choice for the kingdom. I believe that's all that included in that house. But he was bringing all his family along. Again, in Acts 18, one more account. Here we have Crispus. The chief ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all his house. He was the director there in the synagogue. And it really blessed me to see this in Acts. There's a vision presented before us of fathers, I think, obviously spent time with their families and brought them along with them in the things that really mattered for eternity. Making or helping an eternal soul prepare for eternity. Whether we're married or not. Helping an eternal soul. What higher calling can there be on our lives than this? Helping an eternal soul prepare for eternity. There is no greater work. May we grasp a vision for us as individuals and for those coming after. Okay, so that's under the different things that we can get a vision for. The next one we have is when to establish a vision. When would be a good time to establish a vision? How old should I be to start establishing a vision? Or how young? Should I wait till I'm married a few years? Should I wait till what should be? I would say preferably when you're young, allow God to do a work in your heart. If you have to be pulled and prodded, you probably don't have the right vision. If they be pulled to the things of God, but you'd rather do your own thing and things of the flesh and things of your lusting after or just always be busy about other things, and you have to be pulled to church functions and be pulled to things of God, and you probably don't have the right vision. If you struggle with your parents or people speaking into your lives, I would say it's the wrong vision. If you find yourself always against the things of God, there are a lot of question marks. You can ask ourselves, do we have a vision? What is our vision? Can we say no to the flesh? How often can we say no to peer pressure even that is not going to right? What is the purpose of our living? We can ask ourselves, why am I even here? What am I wanting to accomplish in life? We have to get a foundation under us or we will live aimlessly. We will be on a perishing course if you don't have a vision for God and His kingdom right now. I would say the time to get a vision is right now. Wherever we are in life, it is not too late to go for the best that there is to get. You or we don't have to wait on the church or anyone to get God's things in place for my life. If your friends don't appreciate that move, then you may need to get different friends. If your friends are the ones that are pulling you away or causing you to not make the right choice, then you probably should get different friends. Does that seem too hard? Don't allow your friends to force you in making decisions if they don't coincide with the Bible. In the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. We know those verses. Some of today's young people want to chart their own course, make their own decisions, go their own way. Amazingly, God allows us to do that. The power of choice He's given to us. But we must remember there's consequences for those choices, whether good or bad. We will also pay the consequences for our choices. Don't doubt it. It don't matter if we're coming in later in life. We can still, or we must still, establish a vision for our life. It will not only affect us, but all others around us, and for sure those that are in our care. How long should a vision last? Is it good for a year or two? Is it good to have one until your children grow up? If we have any. Or is it just for your life? Think of Hezekiah. In 2 Kings, I'm going to turn there. You don't have to turn there. You're welcome to. I'm going to turn to Hezekiah. 2 Kings, not Hezekiah 12. 2 Kings 20. That's 1 Kings. I'll just read some of this account here in 20. This is Hezekiah. Okay, Hezekiah gets sick. We know the story. Isaiah, he begs God for a healing. Isaiah comes, the prophet comes before God. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, we'll jump in verse 5. So Hezekiah is sick, okay? He wants to be healed. In verse 5 of chapter 20 says, "Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, and I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake." And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or go back 10 degrees? Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which he had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. So they were watching this sundial, and it was actually going back 10 degrees. And if it's been told that there's accounts of other people in that time frame that caught this, that saw this, that this was actual, that the sun went back 10 degrees. You wouldn't think much of it if it went forward, but if the thing is going back in time, that would get your attention, I would think so. And so you had that confirmation. So Hezekiah gets sick, he is healed, sun goes back 10 degrees, that was his sign. Then verse 12, at that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and presents unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord, here's the judgment. Behold, the days come. So Hezekiah just gets healed. And now he did this here, which wasn't right, which wasn't good. And here's the judgment from the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried unto Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Okay, so here's judgment given. God has extended judgment through Isaiah the prophet to Hezekiah. Verse 19. Notice Hezekiah's response. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? So God was just telling him that because of what you've done, this is going to be the judgment. Hezekiah's response was, great, Lord, as long as it's not in my day. Do you see the lack of vision for his posterity, for his coming after? You see the lack of vision and purpose from Hezekiah for his own life after, for his family's life? As long as it don't happen in my life, we're all good. Lack of vision. A vision for a godly home must reach beyond my lifetime. Am I equipping my children to be able to rise up and teach their generation to rise up, to teach their generation to rise up, to be able to teach their generation to rise up? How long does my vision last? Generation to generation until Christ return. It will not work if we're at home drinking coffee and eating donuts. We need to have both feet on the ground and both hands on the plow with zeal and purpose for the next generation to equip them. To the third and fourth generation. How long is our vision? Do we have a vision? For those that are coming behind? For ourselves even? What do I involve myself with? What do I waste my time with? The second part of this message is just want to look at some things to help us to establish a vision for a godly home. Now, you might think you can duck around and for it to miss us. Maybe you're a young person here. You can start establish a vision for your own life, and being part of a godly home, I trust. I appreciate that verse in Psalms. I think I read it last time too, 128 verse 3, or referenced it anyway. It says, "Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants around about thy table." When you think about that picture that it leaves, a fruitful vine. If you ever seen a grapevine that is just loaded with grapes and it's bowing down, it's heavy with fruit. It's just a beautiful picture. And here he gives us this picture: thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. The wife is prospering in her place. The husband is showering her with good things and the needful things to produce some fruit. And here are the children like olive plants. And in Israel, that is a richness that is had there is the olive groves. We've seen them there. There's lines and lines of them. Oftentimes, you're driving through a dispersed or a dry countryside, and you see a green patch up ahead, and oftentimes it's an olive grove that they planted, and they got it irrigated, and it's just a green patch in a dry and thirsty land. And so, you have these olive groves, and if you'd have an olive grove, I imagine that you'd have a place in society. And here it describes these children like olive plants around thy table. The richness of having children in close proximity around your table, encircled, round about, together in heart. Think about it. This picture. It's a beautiful picture. If you haven't, it might be good for you as a couple. It matters not if you have children or not at this point. It might be good for you as a couple even to sit down and talk about this, if you haven't, to establish a vision to pursue of maybe in the future raising a godly seed. How's this going to look like? That can be in the future, but even talk about a vision for now. What's it going to look like? What are we going to involve ourselves with? Where do we want to go? Where do we want to end up 50 to 100 years from now? Where do we want to end up? What do we want this to look like? And go after it together. So in this, the wife, obviously there's a husband, and the children here. It's a picture of a family. Family around a table. So the first one, a vision for a godly home, is to have a family that glorifies God. That could be part of our vision. That could be something to pursue. A family that glorifies God. So obviously that means that me as a father needs to be in my place. Mother needs to be in her place. Children needs to be in their place. And the father's leading out in the home in faith and prayer and trust and fear of God. Be like Cornelius, where he was a devout man He feared God. Those are things that were in place. And that's what will have to be in place to bring up a family that glorifies God. You know, togetherness, kitchen table side, you know, fireside, together, working together, playing together. There's relationships being built. A family that glorifies God. There's love. There's care. There's things talked about. Purity is talked about. There's teaching. Don't hide anything. Integrity. Honesty. Trust in God. There's those things talked about. In place of there's a family altar there that family surrounds around. There's family that glorifies God. Remember, we're talking about establishing a vision for a godly home. What is your vision? What is all included in your vision? Is it going to get you to be with God for all eternity? Not just you. What about those around you who are coming after you? Will your vision get them there too? Home, a family that glorifies God, a place of refuge. Is it a place of refuge? Is it where God's instructions can be taught? There's an opportunity for maturity and growth. Do you have a vision for that? How's your godly home that you envision? How is it going to respond to church or brotherhood functions? To be with the called out ones, ecclesia, fellowship. To help build input coming from dedicated life to God. Help build up, strengthen, pull together, compacted, glued together, fitly framed together, have an input, growing together. How does that fit in your vision? To embrace the vision of the brotherhood, what does that look like in your vision? Also under family, fathers, we are responsible to lead out in devotions and being an example. We're called to lead out. We're not called to tell them all what to do, then do our own thing. It's not going to work. Our vision should include us as fathers taking responsibility and leading out by example. I would encourage us that our vision, that us as fathers, us as parents, not hide behind our family / children. Let's not use our children and to hide behind them. Maybe this could be an example. I don't know how this fits. Just thinking some of our own stumblings as we went along. Sometimes, you know, life is real. And I know of times when, children get sick. We get sick. Children get sick. And there's been times when it went Sunday after Sunday that someone had to stay home with sick children. The question is, do both parents stay home to take care of one child? Something you may want to put in your vision. Is it easy for me to stay home from church? I don't say nothing negative to the church, but are my actions speaking negative things for the Church of Jesus Christ? Does that make sense? So in that way, we could be, I really don't want to go to church, but if I don't, I'm going to be looked down upon, so my child is sick. So in that way, we could be hiding behind our children to get what I want. Does that make sense? That's one way to hide behind our children. What does our vision consist of? What does it look like? When we stay home from church at any excuse, then I would say we lack vision. We're telling those behind us that church is not really that important. That's what we're saying. Also, even if I don't ever, just read a reiteration here, also even if I don't ever talk against the church, but in lifestyle have not embraced it, we lack true godly vision. God speaks highly of the church. I think we should too. And the people in it. If this is a challenge, we're human enough that it could be. We should take these things serious enough to work all these impurities out of our life. If we're talking bad or down on people that we go to church with, we are literally tearing down the foundation of our own house. Let's not doubt it. It will bear fruit. The seeds that we plant, the seeds that we plant, they will bear fruit. And that's a challenge to my own life. Keep coming back to, what are the seeds that are in my hand that I'm planting? What are the attitudes of my heart that I'm carrying that I'm not dealing with? My vision. What is my vision? Does this just include myself? Or do I have others in mind when I do the things I do? If we spend a lot of time against, in a sense, we are tearing down and not building up. So I encourage you, with our vision, we want to build. Another one we could look at is, you know, some of these are a lot of just practical things of when we think of a vision for God, it must affect every area of our life. Material. I'm not talking about fabric. Can be. But our material will be affected by our vision. Good or bad? Have we taken inventory in what books and music our children have access of? The material that we bring into our house and homes? What the children have access of? What I have access of? It must be affected by our vision. This comes out of what our vision is. If we really are trying to raise a godly seed, romance novels will not have no part in that. Music that continues and progresses will have no part in that. If we don't do anything, things automatically degenerate. It takes a conscious effort to build and to have a positive influence and to go after a vision for God. For us and our own. Westerns, I would say, are way out there. I hope it's not a name amongst us. Even a strong diet of storybooks will not be good for us. Dessert is something that is a treat, not a must. And we should not live on dessert. Meat and potatoes should be more in our diet. You know, you get the point. I think that's what storybooks are. Are they okay? Do they have a moral? Maybe. Be careful with them. Too much of it, if that's all your diet, it's like dessert, living on dessert. Maybe not even good dessert. I don't know. Depends what it is. Vision. What all does it include? What must go? What must be weeded out of our lives? I think we should take it serious. A vision for a godly home will give children, maybe older children, young children give direction to that too, but older, maybe older children. A vision for a godly home will give them books to plow through. Here you go, son. Here you go, daughter. I want to report on this book. Give you a couple weeks to go through it. Bible memorization. Does your vision have Bible memorization in it? And some of these things, I have room to grow. We're talking about establishing a vision for a godly home. We can look at time. Time spent doing what? Work, hobbies, play, until late in the evening consistently will not encourage us in our vision and pursuit. What do I see with the eyes of my heart? What have I drawn from God that I'm going to go after? Surfing the web, looking up all kinds of things, converts into time. Am I looking at things that are worthwhile? Is all the hours spent looking and surfing and looking up things, is it all worth it? What value do I place on my soul and those around me? We know how it is. Start looking up at stuff and it just goes. Look at this, and trying to look up something. You can spend a massive amount of time looking at something. Work. We live in a busy time. Work. We almost drown ourselves with work. It's not going to bear fruit, good fruit. It's not going to bear good fruit. It's not. Another thing we could look at is relationships. You know, my own house, relationships with my wife, relationships with my children, others. How do I relate? How do I relate with my friends? What kind of friends do I have? What kind of friends do my children have? Are we able to have good, viable times together? Can we actually sit together in a circle and just enjoy each other? I'm not doing anything. It's talking. Talk the night away. Late at night. Here we go, late at night again. Maybe I shouldn't have said that, but sometimes we do. We're on the fire. We haven't done it for a while because it's so warm, but we need to get back out there. We're just enjoying each other's company. Is that in our vision? That we can actually enjoy each other's company just doing nothing. Just talk the night away. Relationships. My own house. That's where it starts. And doing things together. And then when there's a need, you can talk about the deep things that come. You're okay with the hard questions that come. Because it's commonality. It's open communication. It's not strained. Our children should be okay and used to us asking the hard questions of life. What do you think about this? How are you going to respond to that? We help them. Or even just being questioned. Being okay with that. This comes out of a relationship that appreciates one another. And you build on that when they're 6 months old. You miss those 4 to 5 year old time leading up to it. I'm not going to say you lost it. I'm going to say you missed out. It's harder when they're older. I'm going to say it. I would say, do not allow your children to get their way at all when they're young. When a young child, in defiance to his parents, says no, is there such a thing as holy anger? Probably not. Is there such a thing? Is it right for the hair to stick out in your neck for a Christian person for these things to happen to when things like that go on? Maybe not. But if there is, that's what will happen to me. When a young child defies his parents, and the worst thing about that is the parent says nothing. Don't do it. Don't allow that to happen. Get a vision for that. Go after that heart. You are their parent. You're responsible for their life. It may seem hard, but remember, we're thinking of eternity. We have a vision. We're going after something. Get a vision for this. If that child is allowed to grow older like that, he or she will run all over you. Don't doubt it. I've seen it happen. They need to learn respect for you and from you and to others. When I see a child demanding something of their parent in defiance and give me that, and the parent does nothing, I say woe to that parent. There's a harvest from that. I would like to take that parent aside and give them a talking to. And yet, is it in my place? What should be our response in that? Help us with those things. But that should not be the case in our home. We have a better vision, we have a higher vision for that. Now, you don't have to come unglued when something like that happens, but you do demand respect. You do demand your child's attention. And your child will get to understand that he will not do that without some form of punishment. That should be in our vision. Get a vision for this and go after it. Invest in the lives of your family, and at the same time, you may not be child-focused, be God-focused. Hit at selfishness. Bring your children along, and yet be not child-focused. If we're just child-focused and everything is, you know, that's not going to come out right either. Let's be God-focused and take our children along. Establish a vision for God and His kingdom, for our own lives and the lives of our following generations, that it may affect. Can you imagine how this looked like when the choices that you and I make today affect those that are 3 and 4 generations after us? You remember what great-great-grandpa did? It challenges me. Can you imagine? You want that for your posterity? Do whatever it takes. From changing jobs to be getting rid of stuff that is hindering our journey and walk closely to God and our brothers and sisters. We could talk about bickering among siblings, bickering with parents. A vision for that. We don't want it. Picking on. Don't allow people to, especially in your family, for brothers and sisters to pick on another. It's a place of respect and encouragement. Teach them to honor authorities. Have that in your vision. Teach them to take counsel from others. Could have that. We could talk about godly values. Always emphasize godly values. always have that as a strengthening focus in your teaching. Bible doctrine, teach it. Again, the church is not responsible to raise my children. It's not responsible to raise your children. It's a blessing. It's encouragement to walk together. But we are, us as parents, we're responsible to raise our children. There's more that could be said. I'm going to stop there. I just want to say this. Establish a vision for a godly home. Enjoy the journey and be a blessing.